Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. So this morning we're continuing on our study through the book of Ephesians. Today we're looking at Christ's gifts for his people. Our main text is Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12. And just for some context first, with the unity of Jesus' church on the front of Paul's mind, and having already focused on the oneness we have in the Lord, because of the Lord, centered upon the Lord, things we looked at when we studied verses 1 through 6. Now in verses 7 through 16, Paul is showing how that unity is seen in diversity in Jesus' church. And last week we began to dive a bit into some of that. We looked at verses 7 through 10, but really focused in on verses 8 through 10, where we spent our time in those verses and some other passages of Scripture where we considered the importance of Jesus' ascension and what it means for us today. I hope that you were encouraged, as I was, in being reminded of a reality that maybe sometimes it doesn't, we don't think of it as like, oh yeah, the ascension. Like, yeah, his death and his resurrection, but like for us to be reminded how important what it means for us today, even still now, that Jesus ascended back to the Father. Jesus' ascension being crucial in the Holy Spirit being given, and with that, the gifts of the Spirit being given. And so today we're going to focus on Christ's gifts for his people, his church, and look at a grouping of spiritual gifts, specifically the leadership gifts given to some in the church by Jesus himself. And just to clarify up front, whether we're looking at the spiritual gifts we would consider more supernatural in nature, miracles and healings and tongues, like, wow, like it's very much like, whoa, like that's a spiritual gift. Or the spiritual gifts we would consider more practical in nature, like generosity or helps. Like, we don't necessarily think like, wow, that's so blatantly the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual gift. And yet it takes just as much of the Spirit in those practical gifts as it does in the ones we might deem more supernatural in nature. Or maybe the spiritual office gifts that we're going to consider today. We have to understand that the gifts that Jesus gives through the Spirit are for the profit of all in the church. They are gifts that are given that are meant to be used by those who receive them. Makes sense, right? Like, we're given these things that we might receive them in order that we might use them. The body of Christ, his people are ministered to and healthy, flourishing and fruitful, equipped and united, and really that we would become a strong and powerful witness in this world. But before we get into our text in Ephesians 4, I want us to look at three groups of spiritual gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And these sort of encompass all of the gifts. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, and we'll put it on the screen. Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. We're going to look at that grouping of gifts that Paul mentions there in verse 5, where he said there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. As there, Paul had in mind the different offices of spiritual leadership in the church. And it's this grouping of gifts that we're now going to look at in Ephesians 4, verse 11, where Paul gives this list of leadership gifts, or really, we could say it this way, these are individuals that God has given as a gift to the church. Now, that doesn't mean that any of these people would look at themselves and go, Wow, what a gift I am to you all. That's not my heart. That's not how we're to approach this. But to see that Jesus is going, oh, man, with the unity and growth and just the equipping and the strengthening and love and all these things in mind, like, I'm giving these people, these called and anointed and gifted people as a gift to the greater body of Christ to accomplish all of the things that I'm going to talk about in sort of the first half of this letter, let's say verses 13 through 16 or 12 through 16. And so with that, let's kind of backtrack just a little bit. We're going to start reading in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 12 together. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We're going to stop there. In verse 11, we have this list of the spiritual offices of leadership that Jesus has appointed for the church. We see apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But as we considered at the beginning of our study last week, in verse 7, Paul lets us know that grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, he's the one who distributes these things as he wills, in that when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. So the gifts of the Spirit, again, are rooted in the grace of Jesus towards us. So no one can boast about it because it's all grace. Like, it's not like somebody did something that then Jesus goes like, well, I kind of have to make them an evangelist. Like, I mean, they're pretty good. They're doing a pretty good job down there. Like, it's all grace. It's according to his grace. It's rooted in grace. So no one can look at someone that's been put in or called by God and appointed into a place of leadership within the church and start to elevate them because grace levels us. Right? We're all given a measure of grace. So you've all been given grace. We've all been given grace. We've all been given gifts by the Lord. It's just those gifts are differing. They're different. And God gifts us, again, as he wills and has placed us in the body as he has designed so that the body overall is blessed, is benefited, is profited by the work that he's doing by his Spirit. Jesus gives them out. And how badly do those who are in spiritual leadership need God's grace and the empowerment of his Spirit to fulfill God's calling? Paul tells us in verse 11 that Jesus himself gave some gifted individuals to the church. He's the one who calls and raises people up to lead. And these are callings by God. They're not given to all. But notice Paul says in verse 11, Jesus gave some. Just to remind us, we don't get to pick our calling by God. We don't get to pick our calling. I didn't have any aspiration to be a pastor. Like, that wasn't in my heart. I didn't want that. I wasn't pursuing that. God appoints these callings, and then we choose to submit to his calling upon our lives and whatever that looks like for each of us individually. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for the calling God placed on my life. I'm humbled. I'm honored. I count it a great privilege to be your pastor, to serve you all. I love it. There's nothing else that I would rather do. And I'm so thankful that God has called and raised up elders, Josh and Julian, to serve alongside of me, to help care for you all, to serve and to love and to watch over and be examples to the flock here. Oh, no. Oh. It's all the Lord.
Ah, I already said it's grace. Don't strike me, Lord.
But I pray God raises up more pastors and elders here to love and serve this flock. But it's not just about the pastors and elders. That's not what the flock consists of. Again, God's using all of us. We all have a role to play. God sees us as valuable members of his body who he has gifts for. And you don't know what that gift is, like, press in. Really seek his heart. God, what are the ways that maybe looking at the ways God uses you and say, God, maybe in some of those things, that's showing some of the ways that you've gifted me by your Spirit. And Lord, help me to just be mindful of that. Help me be sensitive to how your Spirit is working in and through my life. And God, I just want to stay in that spot of being humble and yielded and just filled by you. But again, it has to be Jesus who's doing this in people's lives. None of these offices of spiritual leadership are self-appointed positions. They're not attained through any amount of schooling. Doesn't come through the voting of a committee. It is solely by the sovereign call of God. Now, something really important to remember and understand about two of these office gifts in particular is that there are no more people today who hold the office of an apostle or a prophet, even though there are some today who have taken that title to themselves. The apostles and prophets were specific men who God called, who had a foundation-laying ministry in the early church, but their ministry is still ongoing and active today, because it comes to us through the writings of the New Testament. Let me remind us of something the Apostle Paul said earlier in this letter where we gain some more clarity on this, okay? Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Check out what Paul said there. He said, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And we've seen this in our studies of Ephesians. You know, throughout the New Testament and here in the book of Ephesians, God tells us that he views us, the church, as a building, as a temple. Living stones built upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and his word. But Jesus is the foundation and the cornerstone of the church. He's the center point and the centerpiece and the focal point of Christianity. And everything hinges upon Jesus. And without him, there is no building, no church. We would have nothing because it's all about him. But the foundation of the church was laid by the apostles and the prophets. This doesn't mean that we revere them, that we pray to them, we set up monuments to them. We have bobbleheads of them on our dashboard in our car. But their ministry, I kid, but it's real. But their ministry was clearly foundational to what Jesus desired and designed for his church, especially as some were tasked with writing scripture. But with the Apostle John's final writings, at the end of the first century, the foundation has been laid. The canon of scripture has been completed. So now everything taking place after that has been built upon that foundation that's already been laid. Because the foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, there isn't any further need for other apostles or prophets. Again, the apostles and prophets had a foundational ministry of bringing the New Testament scriptures into existence. And the ministry of the apostles and prophets in the church comes to us today through the New Testament, which means this, that in every church today where the New Testament is taught and is lived out, it shows that the leadership influence of the apostles and prophets is still going strong. So even though they've been dead for a long time, the ministries of the Apostle Peter and John and Matthew and Paul are continuing on through the pages of Scripture, but there are no modern-day apostles and prophets in the primary sense, even though there are those in this world today, again, who have taken those titles to themselves. Now, having said all that, in a secondary sense, okay, not in the truest sense of the office of an apostle or prophet, in a secondary sense, there are people who have apostolic or prophetic kinds of ministries and giftedness, but they're not an apostle or prophet, again, in the primary sense, in any way, shape, or form. Because a lot of times what we see when people take that title to themselves nowadays, they also assume an authority, that just came out weird, that God never gave them. And we see that in the shepherding movement. We see this in the Mormon church. We see this sometimes in the New Apostolic Reformation. We see people who have this assumed authority now as an apostle to assume authority over the lives of other believers, say things that would be put on the same level of Scripture itself. And God's not doing that. So this is why it's important for us to be on the same page with what we're looking at here, okay? Let's look at the first office gift that Paul lists in Ephesians 4:11. He says, Jesus himself gave some to be apostles. I just want to just take another moment here. I love it that it's he himself. Like, he didn't delegate this to somebody else. When Jesus was considering his church, when Jesus was considering looking from the past into the future and knowing what would be needed for the church to both have a solid foundation laid, but also have stability and strength and health and a witness and a unity and a love, like, Jesus is going, I'm not going to have this be something like, no, I'm not giving an angel some responsibility to give to somebody else. Like, I myself am giving these people to the church because Jesus is fully invested and fully involved in the church that he created and that he sustains and that he builds. And he protects. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is like, this is mine. And because it's mine, I'm going to be the one who's putting these people in place. And so, again, he gave some to be apostles. That word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. The original apostles were men who were handpicked and sent by Jesus to spread the gospel message to those who had never heard it. So in a secondary sense, so that's the primary. In a secondary sense, someone with an apostolic type of ministry or gifting is someone who is sent to further advance the kingdom of God. Missionaries and church planters have an apostolic type of gifting because they've been sent out by God. And God has done so much over the past almost 2,000 years of church history through missionaries and church planters who responded to God's calling upon their lives to go to new places so that people would hear the gospel and be saved and be discipled, and he's still doing this today. God is wanting to send, and even in that, wanting to send each of us to someone else that needs to hear the good news of Jesus, whether it's in our workplace or at the grocery store or in our neighborhood or to a family member or a friend. As Jesus was sent by the Father, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, I send you. And I think oftentimes we hear something like that and we're like, yeah, so Jesus, you send them. but then Jesus is looking at us and he's going, You know, like just kind of like staring with that look of like, oh, that's you too, right? I'm like, I want to send you. The question is, will we respond in faith and obedience when the Spirit of God tells us, hey, go talk to them about Jesus? Jesus' great commission is not a commission for a select few, but for all of us to take to heart and run with. And man, do we need to be reminded of that in our day? But let's look at the second office gifting Paul lists in Ephesians 4:11. He says, some prophets. The prophets were men who directly received God's word and announced what they were speaking was directly from God. Here are just two examples, okay? Both coming from the mouth of Paul in 1 Corinthians. First, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said this, and this is just part of the verse, but he said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then in chapter 14, verse 37, he said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. None of us can say anything even close to that. We can only take what God's already written in his word and tell somebody else what he's already said with that kind of authority or saying like, this is the word of God. Because it is the word of God. It's not our word. God's already written it. Like, it's your word, God. So if it's your word, it's still your word, even today, in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. Paul was not only an apostle, but he was also a prophet. Listed among the prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Those passages contain bold statements that could only be said by someone who had a prophetic calling from God, like the Apostle Paul. Now, there are people who operate in the gift of prophecy, seen in more detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or actually, that's not more detail, it's very brief. It just says, the gift of prophecy. And then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he gives more detail about what that gift of prophecy is and Paul's desire for the church to be praying for it and to be operating in it. But people who operate in the gift of prophecy are not prophets to the church in a spiritual office of leadership role as we're looking at here in Ephesians 4. God can give you and me the spiritual gift of prophecy to take his word and speak it forth in a way where the person hearing is edified, they're built up, they're exhorted and comforted, and he can even give us the gifts of words of wisdom and knowledge to share with someone else. But at no point are any of us then a prophet. But man, like Paul desired so badly that the believers in the church would be operating in this gift. Why? Because God's word is powerful. And when the Spirit of God is working through the word of God, through the life of someone who's submitted to the Spirit of God, like it's not just from the pulpit. It's like each of us, if we're just all, we're being led by the Lord and his Spirit is giving us that gift, again, what's going to come out of that is those around us and we ourselves are going to be edified and exhorted and comforted. And I don't know about you, but when I'm looking around, I'm not going like, I don't think we need any more edification or exhortation or comfort. Like, I need it. You need it. And God's going like, I want to give you what you need so that that happens within the body of Christ. And when the church is operating in that gifting, if that's what, again, if that's what he wills, if that's a gift he gives, if even an unbeliever comes in to our gatherings, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, and he sees us, an unbeliever sees us operating in that gifting, that they'll fall on their faces before the Lord and say, surely the Lord is among them. Like, that's a powerful testimony. That's something that the Spirit of God is wanting to do. Again, not just from the pulpit, but from each of our lives. And this is where it comes back to that God wants to use all of us. And it's that diversity within the body of Christ that is so needed. Not relying upon me to be the person who is going to, you brought your friend, which is good. Bring people who don't know the Lord here because they're going to hear the gospel. But they also need to hear from you, right? They need to see God's work in your life. They need to hear the word coming out of your mouth. And what God does through all of that is we seek to be led by the Spirit of God. Man, like, God uses all of that, and we need it. We need that work of God's Spirit to an even a greater degree among us. We don't need the office of prophet. Again, it comes to us through the pages of Scripture, but again, in a secondary sense, that I want to encourage each of us, like, be praying for that gift. God, give me the gift of prophecy so that your Spirit would take the word and through me would use the word in a way where others are built up and comforted and encouraged, exhorted. Like that makes for a radical dynamic of church life, of body care, of a testimony to those who aren't yet saved even. But let's look at the third office gifting Paul lists in Ephesians 4:11. He says, some evangelists. While the office of apostle and prophet are no longer offices in the church today, because they've already served their purpose in laying the foundation of the church, the office gift of the evangelist is a gift that's still in operation and still in great need in our world today. There are people who are called and gifted in a unique way to preach the good news of salvation. Philip in the book of Acts, who began as just a deacon who was serving the widows in the church in Jerusalem, is someone who we're told in the book of Acts was an evangelist. He had this leadership role in gifting. And I don't know that that was early on something that was identified about him, because it's not told about him until much later on in sort of the early life of the church. But I think even in that, there is something that God does through just faithfully serving the Lord in whatever he's given you or whoever he's put around you. As Philip just started as a guy who was waiting tables, distributing to the needs of the widows, and was helping with financial sorts of elements in the early church. And just as he sought to serve the Lord and make his life about Jesus, God's calling upon his life seemed, at least to me, to be sort of a progressive revelation for him. He didn't start as Philip the evangelist. He started as Philip who just helped serve the widows. And I think about just what God does in the life of a man or woman when we're just going, Lord, my life is yours. I just want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to make my life about you. And I want to serve those around me. Just what God does when people just seek to faithfully serve the Lord. Just be faithful to him wherever he's put you. And watch what God does. And this may not be a thing. Being a deacon wasn't like a stepping stone to greater ministry. Being a deacon was amazing ministry. It was perfect ministry. It was a fitting ministry. It was a needed ministry in Philip's life. But I think Philip just had that heart of like, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me. And I just encourage us in that as well. The church does not exist without the gospel message. We know that, right? Like, it doesn't exist without the gospel. But the gospel is meant to be proclaimed by the church. Like, it wasn't just to bring us into the body of Christ. It's meant now to be so ingrained into the DNA of who we are as disciples of Jesus. It's what we're about. It's what we proclaim. It's what comes out in conversation. It's what causes us to rejoice. The world around us are in dire need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still good news for all people. We're all here because the gospel was preached to us by someone else. And maybe that someone else was like one of the writers of Scripture. Maybe it wasn't someone in your immediate vicinity who had a personal conversation with you. Maybe it was something that you saw or heard, but that gospel message was relayed to you by someone else who also had their life transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. There's only one news, good news. And at its core, let's just demystify it for a second, because I think sometimes we can just feel like so, like, I don't even know. What would I share? What would I say? How do I? It's just this, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. We can be saved by his grace if we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And that message alone is the power of God to salvation for any who will believe. We feel like we have to gussy it up sometimes. Oh, I need to really think, and let me, if I can just come up with this cool way. And it's like, God can use creativity in that, but like, don't water down the gospel. You don't need to pretty it up. It is potent in itself to save a soul that is headed for eternal damnation and save that person unto Jesus for all eternity. God is not through with us. He has us in this world for a reason, and even in this specific area of the world for a reason. And he wants to use us to bring others to salvation in Jesus. Now, while we're called to share the gospel, when it comes to evangelists, these are people who are uniquely called and gifted by the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel message in a powerful, relatable, understandable, and receivable way. And while God has given some evangelists to the church, most of the time evangelism does not come through a pulpit or happen inside a church building or in a church gathering. For the most part, when people get saved, it's through one-on-one conversations as someone who has put their faith in Jesus is relying upon the Spirit of God to empower them to share the good news, knowing that only the Spirit of God can convince someone of their need for Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, it's not just a one-time conversation, but being faithful as a representative, as an ambassador, as a witness in someone's life over a period of time. Guys, gifted or not, evangelist or not, there are people in this world who need to be saved, and God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, wants to use each of us who are saved to share the gospel message that brings salvation. And if that freaks you out, know that even Timothy in Scripture needed encouragement in this area. Check out what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He said to Timothy, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We need to do the work of an evangelist, whether we're feeling it or not, regardless of whether we're naturally bold or good with words or not. Not being gifted is not an excuse for not sharing the gospel with those who are not saved. He just wants us to be available and willing and yield it to him. God has a way of using us. And the rad thing is that when he does it, we all know, God, that was you. God, that was you. You did that. You opened that door. You brought about that conversation. Lord, you gave me favor. You, like, that wouldn't have happened. I don't even remember ever reading that in scripture. How did that come out of my mouth? Like, and you just go, God, that was you. And you didn't start going like, I got this. I've been, you know, practicing the way of the master for quite some time. I graduated from the School of Evangelism, and now I'm ready. We're all like, I don't know, I've been reading the Bible, spending time with Jesus, and I'm just, Lord, use me. I need your spirit, Lord. I can't do this without you. And then God just does things. He puts people in our path, and he gives us these sphere of influences and these relationships and opportunities. And in the moment, it's just like, God's just going, just take the step. Just open your mouth. Just rely upon me. Watch what I do. And you know what? The results are up to him. You're not saving somebody. Neither am I. God does it. God does it. And so if it's God's business, if God's the one who has the power to do it, and he's just looking at us and going, but I want to use you. I want to use you in my plan. Man, we could just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because God is just, he has this thing. He loves to do it. He loves to use saved people to save other people. If he saved you, you have something to share. You have something to share. Point people to Jesus Christ. Moving on, the last spiritual office of leadership Paul lists in Ephesians 4:11. Let's look at the pastors and teachers. In our Bible, it says, and some pastors and teachers, which can make us think that this is two different offices, but in the Greek, the word and there is a conjunctive word. So more properly in the English, there should be a slash, a little slashy in between the two words, making it two sides to the same person. So pastor, teacher is one office. A pastor must also be a teacher of God's word. A teacher doesn't have to be a pastor, but a pastor does have to be a teacher. The word pastor here in the Greek is the word poimen, which is the word shepherd. A pastor then is a shepherd. A pastor teacher is a man who shepherds the flock of God primarily through teaching and ministering the word of God to God's flock. Check out what Peter said in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. He said, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So being among the flock, watching over the flock, loving and serving the flock, feeding or teaching the flock, being examples to the flock are all essential aspects of pastoral ministry. All are a part of being a pastor teacher. But for what purpose? Verse 12 tells us. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is the purpose. The pastor teacher teaches the word of God so that those in the body of Christ become equipped for the work of ministry, prepared for those things that God has called each of us to individually, and that through that, the body of Christ would be edified, would be built up in all the things Paul's going to write about after this in verses 13 through 16. This is a big part of the reason why we put such a big emphasis on the teaching of God's word here at Calvary Chapel. God's word is not an accessory, it is a necessity. So when we look at these different offices of spiritual leadership that Jesus has given, here's one way that we can see Jesus make all these leadership gifts work together. The evangelists preach the gospel so that people get saved. And then those newly saved people are to be discipled and become part of a local church body. Then in a local church body, that the pastors teach the saints so that they become grounded and mature in the faith, become equipped for ministry, growing in greater Christ-likeness, that the body of Christ being knit together in unity, being built up and strengthened in love. And what they're teaching is what the apostles and prophets have to say through the already completed Word of God, Holy Scripture itself. And Jesus, the one who came up with this design, this plan, as the creator of his church. Jesus wants people to know him. He has given these people these gifts, these ministries, these leadership roles, and he's the one who oversees them as the chief shepherd and head of his body, the church. But while most of what we looked at, much? The U, not a no? Well, much of what we looked at today is unique to those in leadership within the church. God clearly has gifts he wants to give each of us by his grace so that others in his church will be built up and so that unbelievers will be drawn to salvation. And I just want to show you one final passage this morning. Peter wrote this just a little before writing his word to the elders. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, he said, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The work of the Spirit and the grace of God are inseparable. You don't get one without the other. It's all grace. We're saved by grace. We continue by grace. We grow by grace. We receive spiritual gifts by grace. We get to serve Jesus and others by grace. I get to be your pastor by God's grace. And if anything truly good, glorifying God, advancing his kingdom, comes out of our lives, it's only going to be by God's amazing and all-sufficient grace. Know that God is wanting to equip us through his word for the work of ministry, to serve. That's what ministry means. It just means service. You want to be a minister of Jesus Christ? Serve Jesus. That's what that means. We're being equipped so that we can serve. We can serve Jesus and serve his people. We can serve the world around us in a way where others see Jesus in our lives and want the Jesus that we have. And you know what? He has ministry for each of us. He has spiritual gifts for each of us. And it's not about the amount of gifts we're given, but what we do with whatever Jesus gives us that matters in his eyes. He's not looking at me and going, well, like Jared has he's slightly elevated above every, no, like I'm right there. I am a sinner in need of grace just as much as any of you are. But God has things for all of us. And if he's giving you a gift, use it. Use the gift or gifts he's giving you with the grace that he supplies so that others are blessed, they're ministered to, they're built up, they're drawn to Jesus, and so that God is most glorified in and through each of our lives personally and this church corporately. Just like we looked at last week, ask him. Ask him to fill you afresh and anew each day with the Spirit, because God wants us to be continually filled with the Spirit. And I encourage each of us today, do the work of an evangelist. Be bold for Jesus in these days. Let's share him and watch what he does. Amen. I'm going to have Lainey come back up. You know, in closing here, there's a lot for us to kind of digest and just go, okay, Lord, like, so what do you have for me in here? Because obviously we looked at the leadership giftings, but maybe in some of those secondary senses, some of us are going, okay, Lord, like, I know that you're wanting to send me. You're wanting to send me as a representative of you to those around me. I don't go into your workplace. You do. Right? There are places where you go, no one else goes. God's strategically placed you where he's put you for a reason. And we might not want to be there. We might be saying, Lord, I wish I was somewhere else. I wish you'd put other people around me. But he hasn't. And to go, okay, Lord, like, you got me where you got me. Help me to be faithful to you. Help me to make my life about you. And even within the body of Christ, to know that God has things for us and ways that he's wanting to use us. Because each of us play a role. Each of us play a role in what God is wanting to do here. Right? And so, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we want to take these things and apply them in our lives. God, we want to receive your word, but also live it out, God. And so this morning, Lord, I pray for my friends here, Lord, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God, you see us where we're at. Lord, you know ways that we need to grow, Lord. You know things in us that maybe need to go, that don't belong. God, you maybe see even the timidity that exists in us, or the fear, our own feelings of inadequacy. And Lord, you want to meet us where we're at. God, by your grace, you want to give us gifts. God, you want to use us. And so, Lord, would you? Lord, would you fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit? God, would you use us wherever you've placed us? And God, would you shine brightly through us, Lord, and give us boldness in these days to open our mouths and just tell others about the goodness of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Lord, would we see those around us who don't know you, who are separated from you by their sin, find life and light and hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, would this church here, Lord, would you continue to use us, Lord, all of us, in the ways that you've placed us in the body, Lord, to see this body of believers, Lord, knit together, united even more, built up in the love of God, strengthened in you, Lord God, becoming everything that you desire us to be. And if there's anybody here, you never just put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you never opened your heart to Jesus, today's the day to do that. If that's you, want to not just know about the gospel of Jesus, that it's good news, but that you would know this morning it's good news for you personally. That because of sin, Jesus was sent. Because of sin, Jesus died on the cross in our place so that we could receive his salvation, his righteousness, his life. Is that anybody today? Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want the hope of Jesus Christ in me. Lord, as we consider what your word has said, God, would we, Lord, just, Lord, respond to it. Lord, both with faith and obedience, but Lord, also in praise. God, just knowing, Lord, what you've done for us. God, how good you are. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we want to just continue to give you our time as we sing these songs of praise to you, Lord, as we worship you, Lord, from our hearts. God, as we have opportunity to be prayed for in the corner of the room. God, as we take of the communion elements, as we see, Lord Jesus, that you gave your body to be broken for us. Lord, your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, will we commune with you today and walk in you? Lord, abide in Jesus. Lord, would our lives bear much fruit to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.